to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 4 through 13 this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 13 today. And as we come and as we look at this, we come to the fourth thing that ought to be a priority in our lives. And we'll see that as we get into the message here this morning. But if you would stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. Paul writes, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. The one who rules with diligence, and he that shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. And let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, and be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Do not be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality." And I want to read it in the Amplified Version for just further clarification, so we don't need to spend as much time explaining it. Back in verse 4, you can follow on the screen or look on your Bible and listen to it in the Amplified Version. "For as in one physical body we have many parts," that is organs or members, it was what our bodies are made up of, "and all of these parts do not have the same function or use." Verse 5, "So we, numerous as we are one body in Christ," in the Messiah, "and individually we are parts one of another, mutually dependent on one another." Verse 6, "Having gifts," that is faculties, talents, and qualities "that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. He whose gift is prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. He whose gift is practical service, let him give himself to serving. He who teaches, to his teaching. He who exhorts or encourages, to his exhortation, to his encouraging. He who contributes, let him do it with simplicity and liberality. He who gives aid and superintends, let him do it with zeal and singleness of mind. He who does acts of mercy with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. Let your love be sincere," that is a real thing, "hate what is evil," that is, loathe all ungodliness, "turn in horror from wickedness." That touches a lot of areas in our life. "But hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family, giving precedence and showing honor to one another. Never lag in zeal and in earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "serving the Lord. Rejoice and exult in hope. Be steadfast and patient in suffering and tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of God's people, sharing in the necessities of the saints. Pursue the practice of hospitality." Let's bow for prayer as we come before the Lord this morning in this place. And our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you again for your Spirit who leads us, who indwells us, and who guides us. We just pray, Father, that your Spirit would guide us today through this time in your word together. Lord, that you speak to our hearts and speak to our lives. And we do pray in that name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today is the final installment, or the final time to this quick series, a three-part series. Part three, New Year, Same God. I said in the beginning, there were not very many people here that day. It was the day it snowed and iced real bad. Just had a small group of people here. I think I counted 33 people and 7 visitors that day. It was 2 weeks ago. And I saw a sign on the way to Claremore, the church there, and it said, "New Year, Same God." And the more I thought about that, You know, how powerful of a saying is that? And when we, if we just read it and kind of go on and don't think about it, it may not mean very much to us. But when we stop to think about it, it can be very powerful. So that's what kind of came to my mind and my heart of what things that we need to look at, because we're just coming into the new year and everything. Well, the part that says new year, same God. New year is a time for beginning again. How many of you made some kind of a new year resolution this year? Okay, 3, 4, whatever. How many of you gave up on making resolutions and didn't make any? Okay. You know why? After a while, we kind of get tired of that. But again, at the same time, this message is important to our hearts and to our lives, because a new year or with a new day and that type of thing gives us the opportunity to go back and get it right, to go back and begin again. How many of you, if you could go back without having to live through all the misery, could go back 10 or 12 years in your life, you might at least think about it. Okay, there's some of us, we would do that. I would do that for sure. God doesn't give us second opportunities like that, but he does give us grace and mercy to deal with those things. So there's a way out there. So new year, then the second part of that says the same God. We come back just to reiterate it for just a moment. God is truth. The same God, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. He is truth, and the truth never changes. We thought about this and talked about it a little bit. If truth changed, you and I could not live in this world. If the truth of science, for instance, changed, was ever changing, we wouldn't know what would be dangerous to our health, explode, and poisons, and all kinds of things that would be out there. So God is the truth, and the truth never changes. And that brings hope to you and me. That brings peace to you and me, and it brings security. And the truth of God and the truth of Jesus Christ, who came to reveal truth, who came to reveal who God is and what he is and what he is doing, stands sure forever. So the gospel never changes. There are people today who've changed up the gospel message, trying to help God out and get more people into church by not telling them the whole truth. And that's not the right thing to do. It's not a good thing to do. And it is not pleasing to God. So we can depend upon the truth of God and who he is and whatever he is and all that he is. Now, that having been said, what do we do with the things that we've just talked about? We must come and with our lives bring ourselves to total surrender to God. God must be the first priority of every believer's life. We've talked about that and there's four arenas, and that's why we're here today on the fourth part. There are four priorities with God. The first priority with God is to love him. We talked about it in the Great Commandment and the Ten Commandments. To love God first and foremost. And then what follows along with that? What did the young rich ruler say to Jesus when he asked him what the greatest commandment of all? And he said, the second is likened to, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So love is the first priority and a priority, but the first priority of our lives. We begin with God. To begin with God, we have to love him as he commanded us, as he revealed to us. So how did he do that? He commanded us. He revealed us. We're to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, with all of our actions. The second priority, when we're surrendered to God, and he's our first priority, is worship. The worship of God. Remember, worship is not about us. There's a lot of things out there today in the name of worship that, you know, I'm not going to get into all that this morning, but worship is the worship of God. And it is God revealing himself. And we remember we went back into the Old Testament, saw where Solomon was dedicating the temple to God, and his prayer, he invited the presence of God, and God revealed himself in fire, and he moved into the temple, into the Holy of Holies there, and all the priests had to run out and leave and get away from God because of who he is. And when God reveals himself, you know, that's an awesome thing. Kind of goes with what we talked about last week about evangelism. We need to demonstrate to the people of the world a changed life. Well, we as God's people, we as Christians, ought to have the fire of God ought to be revealed to our heart every day. And when we have a relationship with God through his word, and we have powerful times with God in His Word, then God reveals Himself to us. And when God, the more God reveals Himself to us, the more we want to shun sin in our lives. And that's a very powerful truth, and we may get to come to that someday. So we have love is the first priority, but it's one of the four there. The second one is the worship of God. That's the second commandment we talked about with the boys and girls today in children's church. Then the third one we looked at last week was evangelism. That is bringing the good news to other people. Bringing the truth to other people that they might know God. That they might know Jesus Christ. They might know who He is. They might know why He died on the cross. You know, so many people have heard. I've met men in the jail ministry years ago. I remember one young man, he was 19 years old, and he'd been in church all of his life. And in his lifetime, and he was 19 and in jail, so before that he said, I walked forward in my church four times in my life. And I got baptized four times in my life. And what we did there that day, he said, but today I understood for the first time why Jesus died for me. And he was truly born again. And I know that it was real and genuine because about 2 years later when we did one of those rodeo revivals as an association together, he shows up. He comes down out of the stands there and he says, do you remember me? And I said, well, your face looks familiar. He wasn't wearing orange, so I didn't recognize him real well there and everything. But he said, you know, you that day you talked about why Jesus died for me and I came to know the Lord. I said, how's your life? He says, I'm living for the Lord. So you see, that's the power of God and the power of a transformed and a changed life, which is at the heart of evangelism. So remember, we talked a little bit about this too as we pull all of this together is if you describe an evangelist, if you want to see what an evangelist looks like, go look in the mirror. If you're born again, if you really know God, through Jesus Christ, you are called by God. You are mandated by Jesus Christ to be an evangelist. To go and to tell other people. Doesn't mean you're going to buy fancy clothes and go set up meetings. And that's not what an evangelist is. Sometimes that's what they do, but that's not what one is. An evangelist is one who just simply goes and tells what others do. And remember we read in Mark chapter 5 where the demoniac that Jesus delivered him and he wanted to go with Jesus and his disciples. And he said, no, go and tell and show people what has been done in your life. And so that's the simplicity of evangelizing. Demonstrate by a life that's changed and transformed by God. And along with that changed life, then go and tell other people what Jesus has done for you. And then tell the gospel. Tell them how they might come to know the Lord. So that is the four things that are there. Go and tell and show through a transformed life. And it's just it's a simple way. It's just an explanation with a demonstration in our life. And so as we come this morning now then, let's pull all of this together. And the fourth priority is that of service. Being a servant of God. Of serving the Lord. Wow, what a powerful thing. You know, the new year, new year, same God. Now we come to the fourth priority, the fourth and the last one that we're going to look at, but the priority of serving the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? That God wants you and me to serve Him. Now, He's not calling you to be the pastor or necessarily a preacher or whatever, but God wants you and me, all of us, each of us, to serve Him. And that's a very important thing. So listen to this quote that kind of helps us to bring this together. And this passage of Scripture today demonstrates this. Listen to this. Though the elements that we have examined over the past few weeks are separate, they are also intertwined. Love, worship, evangelism, and now service to Him. They're all intertwined. And without love, there would be no worship. Without worship, there would be no motivation to go or passion to go and evangelize the people of the world. And if you do not love, worship, or evangelize, chances are you will not serve God. You see where all this is going? You see how all of this connects together. So as we come this morning and look at this, let's look at the unity of Christian service. Come back to the Scriptures, Romans chapter 12. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Paul declares to the Roman readers there, for as we have many members And he's talking about verses 1 and 2 is about dedicating our bodies, ourselves, our lives to the Lord. And giving ourselves as living sacrifices. And don't be shaped and conformed by the world, but be separate from the world. But let the power of God renew you by the renewing of your mind. That's through the Word of God, through the thinking processes. God instructs us to do that. And then he says in verse 3, he's talking about the grace that's given to every man and all that. Then he comes to verse 4 and he says, "For as we have many members in our physical bodies, and all members have not the same office, so we being many," as Christians, as believers, we being many. And think about all believers over all the face of the earth at one time. So we being many are one body in Christ. The moment you heard the gospel and you believed it and accepted it in your heart, and having accepted it in your heart, you called upon the Lord and asked for the forgiveness of sins and a heart of repentance and asking in faith toward Jesus Christ to surrender and submit yourself to Him. The moment you did that, you called upon Him, you were born again. The Bible calls that being baptized by the Spirit of God. It was demonstrated there on the day of Pentecost. And remember those messages back in May and June. The baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit. They're on the internet. You can go look them up and you can listen to them again. If you didn't hear them, you can go and bring them up and listen to them now. And so Paul writes in verse 5, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another." And so what is he talking about here? There's this individual idea out there. Many Christians reserve for themselves or like to separate themselves apart and not serve the Lord and these types of things. But there is a real important illustration in history. Listen to this. It's about a Roman aqueduct in Segovia, Spain. And the story is told of a Roman aqueduct in Segovia, Spain. It was built in the year 109 A.D. And for 1,800 years, it carried cool water from the mountains to the hot, thirsty city. Nearly 60 generations of men drank from its flow. Then came a new generation. What does a new generation do? They rethink things, don't they? Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's not. Listen to what's... And this new generation said, "This aqueduct is so great a marvel, that it ought to be preserved for our children. And as a museum piece, so we shall relieve it of its centuries-long labor." Well, they did. They laid the modern iron pipes. They gave the ancient bricks and mortar a reverent rest. And the aqueduct began to fall apart. The sun beating on the dry mortar caused it to crumble. The bricks and stones sagged and threatened to fall. What ages of service could not destroy, idleness disintegrated. That's from Resource Magazine, September, October 1992. Sometimes we as Christians can become like that. And Paul is encouraging his readers here to think in a new way, in a new manner. Just as we have in our physical bodies, we have many members, many different parts. So the body of Christ is many members and many different parts, and every part of our body has a specific function, a different function. And so Paul compares the church to the human body. There are many systems in the human body. Let me just list them here very quickly. There's a cardiovascular system, circulatory, digestive, endocrine, excretory, immune, integumentary, lymphatic, muscular, nervous, reproductive, respiratory, skeletal, urinary, and sensory systems that our physical bodies are made up of. And they are all different. They all have a different function, but they all must work together to cause the body to have a unity so that we have health and strength and we can do things like this. So there's a great illustration in the physical human body. There is diversity, and at the same time, there is unity. And that's Paul's point in this passage. We are called all to serve the Lord. We have the same unity and design that exists in the body of Christ, that exists in the the human body. So, and we've all heard this illustration before. Have you heard this illustration of how important the big toe is? Now, I don't think anybody here is missing a big toe. Anybody here missing a big toe? Okay, good. I didn't want to make anybody feel self-conscious. If you lost your big toe, would that do anything to you? It's important for balance, to be able to stand up. What happens if we should miss a big toe? It should have to take it off. The other toes will have to really work themselves. And there will be pressure put on them that was not intended. And then things will begin to happen to those healthy toes as well. And it's kind of like that in the church. When people pull back or draw back from serving the Lord, it gets things out of balance. It causes up pressure in other areas that are there. And just like in our human bodies, there are some parts of our bodies, like the toe, like the big toe, for instance, that we don't pay particular attention to. But at the same time, it's very important to the overall health and the well-being of the health of the body. So also in the health of the church, as we have that application. So then, if you are saved, if you are born again, you are a part of the body of Christ. I'm a part of the body of Christ. And it's my place and it's your place to serve the Lord. In whatever capacity, some capacity, we are to serve the Lord because we are a part of the body. But here's the admonition this morning. It must be a priority in our lives. Listen to this quote as well. Concerning verse 5 that we've already read, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. The human body is made up of various components. They all work together seamlessly. Take eating, for example. We can all relate to this, right? So perk up. It's not going to be too long. We'll be leaving here today. You can go do that. We can all go do that. Take eating, for example. We smell food cooking. We begin to feel hungry. We walk with our feet to the kitchen, use our hands to gather the desired portion of food, use our fingers to hold the utensils and our arms to move the food to our mouth that has teeth to chew the food and taste buds to taste the home-cooked goodness. See what all is. How many of you ever thought about what all is involved in just putting food in your mouth? A lot of things. This is the kind of seamless cooperation that should exist within the body of Christ, all of us working together to accomplish one specific goal. Unfortunately, many have come to believe that they can get along just as well without other believers. There are also many who seem to think that the rest of the body can handle things without them. There is a parallel passage to Romans 12, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 12, going through 22. We're not going to turn there today, but you can look at that when you get home. So we are to give ourselves to God, to His service, and serving Him. Now look with me back in the passage, beginning at verse 6. Paul then begins to list a number of things here that God's people are gifted by God with. And it says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. God has given you grace to do what you can do. God has given me grace to do what I can do. He gives each person grace for whatever area there is that He calls us to do. And he lists some examples here in prophecy. Let us prophesy. Prophesy is basically preaching. And you don't have to have a building and a pulpit and microphones and speakers and all that to be a preacher. You can go and talk to people and tell people in small groups or whatever it may be. In fact, in China, that's what they have. They have house churches. And believe that a few hundred million people are Christians in the country of China. And they meet secretly in people's homes without all of that. And so there are those who go and they preach and they teach. And the ministry, for instance, of Steve Hanchett that I went to the Philippines with, that is the ministry that he works with. Wherever he goes in the world is to equip pastors and other leaders so that they can go and equip other pastors and other leaders. And that's how the chain works. That's how we can reach the world in one generation. So verse 7 says, on ministry, let us, on that is serving, let us wait on our minister and he that teaches on teaching. And in verse 8, it's just on exhortation, giving and mercy. And then verse 9, love without hypocrisy, and then hate that which is evil. And so we have the things that we ought to come and do as God's people, as God's children. Now listen to this quote about a soldier, a true story, a true quote. Some like to stand back and watch. It says, during the American Revolution, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers repairing a small defensive barrier. Their leader was shouting instructions, but making no attempt to help them. And asked why by the writer, he retorted with great dignity, "Sir, I am a corporal." The stranger apologized, "I'm sorry." He dismounted and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. The job done, he turned to the corporal and said, "Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander in chief and I will come and help you again." It was none other than President George Washington. Article in Today in the Word, March 6, 1991. You see, we're all called to serve. We're all called to give of ourselves and to do that. And so as we come back and we read, look at verse 9 in our passage this morning. Paul writes, let love be without hypocrisy. We ought to have a genuine love for one another. And you know, this is at the heart of disciple making, discipling that we're talking about and implementing now in our church, is that we, when we disciple one another, there is a bond of love between the members of that small group, that core group, three or four at the most. Whether it be men, three or four men in a group, or three or four women in their group, or whether it be youth, young men and young ladies there in a discipleship group there. Whatever it is, it must be without hypocrisy, without all those things. So then he says in the latter part of verse 9, or second part of it, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. We are to shun. Remember, we are to demonstrate to the world that we have a changed life. Then why is our life so filled with the things of this world? Why do we watch so many things and participate in watching so many things that's just evil in action? All the action movies that are out there and all those things, they're thrilling, they're exciting, the graphics are marvelous and wonderful. But, you know, he says to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And sometimes we just need to come to the place where we just need to do it. And sometimes we put things off and that, but we just need to come to do it. Well, we were talking about this a little bit earlier, and how many of you ever watched Andy Griffith in your life? Okay, I'll put your hand. Now, all of you who are young people, teenagers, or a little bit younger, how many of you have ever watched an Andy Griffith show? Okay, some of them, okay. She goes, oh, I like that. That you did it with attitude. Need to share that with others, okay? You know, there's actually a Bible study groups, lessons you can take and watch those episodes and have Bible studies off of them and everything because they were that good way back then. Well, I want to take us back to an episode involving Barney Fife, Andy Taylor, and a man named Malcolm Tucker. And this has to do with serving the Lord. And it has to do with just doing it. Okay, maybe you'll remember this episode. Well, Barney Fife, while relaxing on the front porch after Sunday dinner with Andy Taylor and Malcolm Tucker was there, he says, "You know what I think I'm going to do?" And Andy says, "What?" "I'm going to go home, have me a little nap, and then go over to Thelma Lou's and watch a little TV." And so Andy said, okay, yeah, that's time with him. Then Barney Fife says again, "Yeah, I believe that's what I'll do. Go home, have a nap, and then over Thelma Lou's for TV." And Andy says, yep, that's the plan. Home, little nap, then, and then Malcolm Tucker interrupts, says, "For the love of Mike, do it, just do it. Go take a nap, go to Thelma Lou's for TV, just do it." And that's a kind of an example of just do it. And one of the things I appreciate about so many here in our church is something comes up and there's someone there. Says, "Do you have someone to do that?" And they're volunteering. And they're giving of themselves. And that's what Paul was talking about. Do it with love. Do it with kindness. Do it with a zeal in your heart. And in your life. And in our hearts and in our lives. And so we see that there is this great need for us to come and to do these things in our lives that just without going through committees and all that's necessary, but come and ask somebody who has authority to tell you and whatever and see if it happens and then just do it. So it's the ability of Christian service. And begin with verse 6 going down through verse 11. That's what Paul is writing about there. Well, if you'll look with me in your Bibles or up on the screen, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, it says this. Peter writes this. As every man has received the gift, even so minister or serve the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As every man has received a gift. Even so, minister the same to one another. So we are given gifts. The moment you were born again, the moment you were baptized into the body of Christ, the Spirit of God came upon you and came in you, and He gifted you. And there are passages of Scripture that deal with spiritual gifts. And all that has to do with serving of the Lord and serving with a heart of zeal and kindness and that. Look with me in your Bibles, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. It reads, "But by the grace of God," Paul writes, "I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So Paul declared it was the grace of God working in his life that he served and he labored more abundantly. He did that for the work of the ministry. He did that for the telling of the gospel. He did that for the encouraging of disciples and strengthening of new believers, of disciples with the truths of God, that their hearts and their lives might be enriched and filled. And so we see, if you look with me at Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Then Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men." So as we come to kind of finish this series this morning and we kind of come to the end of this, we look at this as serving the Lord as a priority in our life. It's the responsibility of every Christian, of every believer, to serve the Lord. We're to do it with loyalty. Verse 8, he says we ought to, the one who rules, do it with diligence. The one who shows mercy, let them do it with cheerfulness and all those types of things. So there's responsibility for every believer in the body of Christ. As it is, we ought to be loyal to Him to do those things. And it is about love, and it's about laboring, and it's about the fruit of the Spirit that works in and through our lives. Now, I want to just read one last quote. I'm going to read two last quotes. "There is no excuses for neglect of service. General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, lost his eyesight. His son was given the difficult task of telling his father there would be no recovery. Quote, 'Do you mean that I am blind?' the general asked. 'I shall never see your face again?' 'No, probably not in this world,' said the son. And General Booth declared, 'I have done what I could for God and for His people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God without my eyes.'" Didn't let anything stop him. Nothing helped him. Then this last quote. "God doesn't expect me to serve Him. There's six different kind of gospels that are out there is this article. And the sixth kind of gospel that's out there is that God doesn't expect me to serve Him. It says, many think that God has called them to simple, cozy, easy life. Many do not believe that God has called them to serve or sacrifice at any cost to themselves or their lifestyle. Giving of our money or giving up our time or moving to an uncomfortable location for the gospel all seems ridiculous to so many. We often think that God is here to serve us, not to serve Him. So we come into our churches as Christian consumers, ready to take from others, but never to serve our church, our community, or our world. Every Christian has been given the mandate of the Great Commission. Every Christian has been given the calling of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. God has not called us to a leisurely, self-serving Christianity, but to a costly, self-denying faith that risks anything and everything for the greater joy of knowing and of savoring Jesus Christ. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes.